Poor Charlie Brown, pantophobia, the fear of everything. I remember one comic strip with Charlie Brown where he says, "I have a new philosophy to help me cope with my life. I only dread one day at a time." You know, my sister and brother-in-law have three kids just about the exact same age as ours, so they're all grown up now. When her son Spencer was 6 years old, they were going to a pretty small church at that time, so when you walked through the door, you pretty much turned your kids loose, and the kids just went to their classes. So Spencer went to his Sunday school class, only there was a mix-up that day, and the teacher wasn't there. The only other kid in the class that morning was a little girl. It was her first time ever to come to church. And so they sat in that room together for about 45 minutes before anybody remembered or figured out that they were in there by themselves. So after church, my sister is talking to Spencer, and she says, "What did you guys do in there during that time?" And he said, "Well, nothing." And she said, "Well, did you color?" He said, "No." And she said, "Well, did you talk to each other?" He said, "A little." And she said, well, what did you say to her?" He said, "I said to her, this is no time to panic." And then she said, "Well, what did she say to you?" She said, "This is a great time to panic." So let me ask you a question. What's a great time to panic for you? I mean, seriously, what are you most afraid of in your life? I want you to think about it. What is your biggest fear? I did some research this week trying to find out things that are the most common fears in our country today. According to the survey that I looked at, it was done last year by Chapman University. Americans fear bad things happening to those that they love. They fear the environment and all what's going on for the environment. They fear money problems. They fear terrorist attacks. And according to this survey, their number one fear is corrupt government officials. Now, I looked at lists of phobias this week as well. Things like acrophobia, does anybody know? Fear of heights. Actually, is acrophobia fear of heights. Claustrophobia, fear of small spaces, enclosed spaces. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. This is a little tougher. Ophidiophobia, fear of snakes. I don't like spiders and snakes, but that ain't what it takes. Anyway, that's a song. Okay, there's trypanophobia, which is fear of needles. A lot of us can relate to that. The list said, a couple of the different lists that I saw said the number one fear is glossophobia, which is fear of public speaking. There's electorophobia, which is the fear of chickens. So yes, you can be a chicken. Okay, just thought about that. Then there's my favorite, periscavadecatriophobia. I had to practice that quite a few times. Periscavadecatriophobia, which is fear of Friday the 13th. So there's lots of things that we have to be afraid of. So we're continuing this goat series today, the greatest of all time. And in the Gospel of John, in the New Testament, it records seven specific miracles of Jesus besides his resurrection from the dead. See, Jesus did countless miracles, other miracles besides these eight throughout his three-year ministry. But these are recorded, the seven plus the resurrection, to prove that he's the goat, that he's the greatest of all time. Well, the miracle that we're going to look at today is surrounded by fear. There's fear on the part of the disciples in general, and there's fear on Peter's part specifically. And we're going to see today that Jesus is greater than our fears. The story is told, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John. John gives us kind of a snapshot. He gives us the photograph in the family album, but then Matthew gives us the video. He gives us the details. He helps us see the big picture. So I want to read to you John's summary first, and then we're going to go over to Matthew and see a more detailed account. This is what it says in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." And then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now, just to clear up any confusion, Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, it's lake, sea, it's a small sea, big lake, it's all the same thing, okay? Just if you have any confusion there. Now, but one of the hazards of, of reading the Bible and I think of preaching and sermon preparation is that we can lift stories out of context and we fail to see the big picture. And when we do that and we don't get any of the background, we can miss the full impact of that story or we can really misinterpret it altogether. I mean, this miracle of Jesus walking on the water, this wasn't like he's showing off at a party. You know, Peter does a card trick and Jesus says, oh, you think that's something? Watch this. I mean, it's not that kind of a thing at all. It's also not an event that just kind of happened in a historical vacuum, isolated from every other event. This was the culmination of an incredibly busy day. Max Lucado wrote, aside from the crucifixion, this was the most stressful day of Jesus' life, this 24-hour period of time. On this one day in Scripture, Jesus faced sorrow. He found out that John the Baptist, his cousin, his forerunner, the one who understood him and understood his plan probably better than anybody, John the Baptist had been executed by Herod. Jesus also faced the peril of knowing that now that Herod had John the Baptist out of the way, Herod's attention is turned toward him. He experienced the excitement of hearing from the disciples. The disciples had been out doing their own ministry things. They came back together. They're all sharing these big stories, and it was a wonderful thing. But also there's interruptions. They had all gone away together, Jesus and the 12, to have some time alone, and the crowds followed them, and they just kept having more and more demands and needs. There was the 5,000 men plus women and children showing up to hear him preach. Jesus took time for intense prayer. He went up by himself into the mountain there, or onto the mountain, and he prayed for hours. And then late in the night, actually early in the morning, Jesus walked on the water out to the disciples in the boat. And the result of that, according to Scripture, is the disciples fell down before him and they worshiped him as the Son of God. It was a big day. Jesus faced grief. He faced demands. He even faced success. But it was a stressful full day, and the climax of that day is this miracle of him walking on the water. It had never been done before, to my knowledge. It has never been done since. An amazing day, an amazing event. I saw a story last week in the news about Flo Mueller. There's Flo. I don't know if you know what she's holding in her hand. It looks a little bit like a mop handle. It's actually a pole. Flo Mueller is an 84-year-old pole vaulter. She took up pole vaulting at 65 because competitive tennis just wasn't exciting enough for her. Now she does the hurdles, she does the long jump, she does the pentathlon, but her favorite thing is pole vaulting. She is in Poland right now competing in the World Masters Athletic Championships. It's kind of the Olympics for senior citizens. She is working hard to compete internationally, but she is guaranteed a medal in pole vaulting because nobody else in their 80s is pole vaulting, all right? I mean, come on. Nobody else in the world is doing it besides her. She is doing what seems to be impossible. Well, Jesus and Peter actually did what's impossible. Let me show you how Matthew fills in the gaps of John's story. It's after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus took one little boy's lunch. He blessed it, miraculously fed this huge crowd of people. Then he goes down to the water and he sends the disciples off in the boat to go across to Capernaum on the other side of the north shore there of the Sea of Galilee. He goes back up in the mountains and prays. Then it says in Matthew 14:23, night fell while Jesus was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. Now, the Bible never says that they were in a storm, but Matthew says they were fighting heavy waves. The Greek literally means they were being tormented or tortured by the waves. The Sea of Galilee is notorious for these sudden and furious storms. And the disciples found themselves in some pretty nasty weather. It is not a perfect ending to a busy day. They had been rowing out on this lake, this sea, for like 6 to 8 hours. They've only gone three and a half miles. And they're frustrated, they're frightened. And whether the storm is what scared them or not, things were about to get a whole lot scarier. Verse 25, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. I love that. Take courage. Why? Because Jesus is right there. Of course everything's going to be okay because it's Jesus. He's the one coming. Now I want you to capture the mood here. It's the middle of the night on open water, several miles from shore. The disciples have had their hands full trying to maneuver through this tumultuous water. Suddenly, they look out across the waves and their hearts stop. And there's a person, a ghost, they don't know, walking straight toward them. Now, I can't imagine what that was like. I mean, truthfully, forget the guy walking on water. I would have been freaked out just being in that small boat out there in the middle of the water, middle of the night, with the waves and all the craziness. My closest thing to a phobia is being out of control on water. I've been whitewater rafting twice. Once with a group of rowdy college students in Colorado. Once I was in one of those little rubber kayaks that's made for one person. I was up with a men's group, but we each were in our own little boat. And they call that kind of boat a ducky, which sounds like a ride at Disneyland, but it's not an amusement park. I was not amused. That's not a picture of me because that person's smiling, and I didn't smile. Okay, I'm just telling you, I don't like it. Both times, I was thrown out of the boat. I got banged up on some rocks one of the times. The time in Colorado with those crazy college guys, we had a crazy college guide who flipped our boat upside down and dumped us all out. They loved it. I needed counseling. I'm telling you, I just don't like it. Okay, I just don't like it. Give me heights any day. I love heights. I don't like being out of control in the water. All that to say, I cannot imagine what these disciples were feeling going through on the Sea of Galilee. The wind and the waves, bad enough. And then they think they see a ghost. I wonder what it looked like. I mean, the water is so rough at this point. Was Jesus kind of bobbing up and down, you know? Or was he like just smooth, easy, you know, stroll in the park while all this chaos is going on around him? We don't know exactly. What we do know is that Peter and the disciples are terrified. Of course they are. And Jesus senses their fear, and he identifies himself. And Peter hears Jesus' voice, and his fear begins to give way to faith. But before he's ready to believe 100%, he wants some verification. So verse 28, Peter calls to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water. I want to do what you're doing." See, Peter knew that Jesus could do the impossible, and he also knew that only Jesus could enable him to do the impossible, so he asked to do the impossible. In verse 29, Jesus said, "Yes, come on." So Peter went over the side of the boat, and he walked on the water toward Jesus. Peter was the kind of guy who liked to experience things firsthand, and so when Jesus said, "Come," Peter went. He just climbed over the side. Wonder what that felt like when he landed on the water. There's an old movie I saw. It was made back in the 70s. It's called Being There with Peter Sellers. He plays this simple-minded gardener. Just not a lot going on upstairs, but just a real nice little guy. And his caregiver dies, and all of a sudden he's homeless. So while he's homeless, this wealthy, super wealthy business tycoon bumps into him in the street in a car, and then concerned about lawsuits, takes him home, makes sure he's okay. The whole thing's filmed at the Biltmore Estates. I mean, this guy's mega crazy rich in the movie. And Peter Sellers' character doesn't even know his full name. He only has been called Chance the Gardener. So he tells them he's Chance the Gardener. They think he says he's Chauncey Gardener. And they think he's just some, you know, hoity-toity kind of guy. He talks about plants all the time, and they think he's making metaphors for life, and they just keep talking about how brilliant he is. And the story gets kind of more and more absurd as this really childlike man is interviewed on television, and he's quoted in the newspaper, and it just goes on and on. The last scene of the movie shows these two really wealthy businessmen at a funeral, and they're whispering, and one of them says, "Our only hope for the presidency is Chauncey Gardner." And then in the very last scene, he's down by the lake, and as the movie ends, he just walks out across the lake. And that's the end of the movie. It's like, here's a guy who can do anything. The ultimate anything was him walking across the lake. And you think about that, we kind of use the whole idea of walking on water in that way. We say things like, "Well, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if he could walk on water. Guy's so impressive." Or, "Man, the way you talk about her sounds like she walks on water." Or, "What have you been up to today?" "Oh, just out taking my stroll across the lake." Right? We say goofy things like that because what we're saying is, It is the epitome of that which is impossible. This is the thing that only the kind of person can do that can do anything. Right? That's how we use that phrase. In the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, Herod wants Jesus to do a miracle for him. So he says, hey, walk across my swimming pool. Do that which cannot be done. You know what Jesus said in Mark 9:23? He said, everything is possible for him who believes. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, I don't think that means that you should plan on hiking across Simpson Lake this afternoon, okay? I'm not sure that we can defy the laws of gravity on a whim. What I think Jesus is saying is that the power of God enables us to do things that we could never do on our own. And the reason we believe that's true, the reason we have confidence in that fact, is because Jesus did the impossible, and he enabled Peter to do the impossible. Jesus had the power to walk on water. Peter had the faith to walk on water because he did it with Jesus. His faith was courageous enough that he put his feet over the side of the boat and he got out and he got onto the water. In spite of his fear, he got out of the boat. But true to form, Peter's trek across the lake was not flawless. Verse 30, when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. So hydrophobia is fear of water. Pedahydrophobia is fear of walking on water, okay? Peter's doing just fine as long as he's looking at Jesus. But man, as soon as he makes the mistake that all of us make at one time or another in our lives, he looked away from Jesus and he began to look around at how impossible his situation was and he began to sink. And fear has a way of doing that, turning our world upside down. Peter saw the wind and the waves, and the fear pushed the faith out the window. I told you before, it's no wonder he sank. The name Peter means rock. If his name had been Bob, you know, it would have been better. But anyway, okay. But to be fair, in this moment of crisis, Peter did exactly the right thing. What did he do? He called out to Jesus for help. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt? It's like, Peter, you were doing it. Why did you doubt? But I love this scene. When the disciples were terrified, Jesus said, don't be afraid, I'm here. And when Peter is terrified, Jesus reaches out, grabs him, and lifts him right back up again. Jesus grabs Peter, Peter grabs him, and it made all the difference. Now, it's a little vague in this text, but I believe that when Jesus reached out and took hold of Peter, I believe he lifted Peter back up, and Peter walked on the water with Jesus back to the boat. I just don't see Jesus grabbing Peter by the collar and dragging him through the water and then kind of flopping him up into the boat. I think this was the fun part for Peter. He's walking with Jesus back to the boat. This is the story for the grandkids, you know? Little Jimmy, Johnny, Mary, Martha, come here. Let me tell you about the time Grandpa walked on water with Jesus. Oh, we've heard this 1,000 times. You know, but this was the cool part. He's with Jesus on the water. Even though Peter sank, I'm guessing Jesus was more pleased with him for getting out of the boat and trying than with the other 11 guys who were sitting back on the seats. Peter failed, but at least trying that which was impossible. And then now look how the account concludes in verse 32. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. And then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. What a climax to a grueling, exhausting, physically and emotionally draining day. Jesus was right there with them, and suddenly everything's okay. And the worship became a natural response to the rescue. I mean, don't miss that. Worship is the natural response to rescue. Do you know what the most common command in Scripture is, the most repeated command? It's fear not. Fear not. You might expect it to be love God or love others or do good or something like that. But instead, it's this negative command, do not be afraid. 366 times by one preacher's count. One fear not for every day of the year. And I wonder why that's the biggie. That's the most repeated one. Maybe it's because Jesus understands that fear keeps us in the boat when faith is challenging us to trust Christ and get our feet wet. Fear keeps us in the boat when faith is challenging us to get out of the boat, trust Christ, get our feet wet. John Ortberg wrote the book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. And he said, I think God says fear not so often because fear is the number one reason that we're tempted to avoid doing what God has asked us to do. If we want to experience success and significance in our lives, if we want to make a difference with our lives, if we want to take some risks, we have to have the courage to let our faith win out over our fear. Impossible odds are what set the stage for amazing miracles. That's what happened for Peter. So John wrote about Jesus walking on the water, and Matthew filled in the gaps and told us that Peter got to do it too. That Peter's fear undermined his faith, but then Jesus by his side renewed his faith and cast out the fear. But I got to thinking as I was working on this message, later in life, this same Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote three letters. We call them epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, go figure. And in 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Notice it says, there's no fear in love, perfect love drives out fear. Now, I don't know that I fully understand the implications of that verse. I mean, I've often read it, quoted it, heard it spoken. I'm just not sure I fully understand it. I don't claim to be some kind of brilliant Bible scholar. It's a deep verse, and there's lots of different nuances to the meaning of it. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. But I want to give you something to think about. I didn't find this in any of the commentaries I was reading. I could be totally wrong on this. I don't think I am. But here's what this says to me. And it starts with a question. Let me ask you this. Which one of us here loves perfectly? Always loves perfectly. Perfect love. Anybody here? Of course not. I don't think anybody ever lived has loved perfectly. Well, except for that one guy. Jesus. Right? The greatest of all time. He did it. So when John says that perfect love drives out fear, does he mean that when we love perfectly, when we get it right, then we won't be afraid anymore? I don't think so, because we're never going to love perfectly. Friends, Jesus embodies perfect love. We could say that he is perfect love. So what if we read the verse that way? There's no fear in love because Jesus, who is perfect love, drives out our fears. Does that make sense? See, I wonder if it's his love that drives out our fear. Lloyd Ogilvie is a preacher and an author. He told about a guy sitting at a bus stop one day. And you know how it is. This guy's doing a crossword puzzle. And sometimes you just sort of talk out loud when you're trying to think of an answer. So he just kind of says to the guys at the bus stop, he says, I need a four-letter word that expresses a response to difficulty. And the guy sitting next to him said, fear. And he kind of checked and worked it. The guy sitting on the other side of him said, how about love? And love was the right answer. Response to difficulty. Fear or love? There's no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. Think about it like this. The definition of a phobia is an extreme or irrational fear. And for all the phobias that people have, fear of cats, fear of spiders, fear of elevators, clowns, all kinds of things, there are other fears that are much more profound, much deeper. Fear of failure. Fear of insignificance. Fear of death. Fear of what happens after death. But perfect love drives out fear. Jesus drives out fear, and Jesus has something to say about those kinds of deep, intense fears. The fear of failure may be paralyzing, but the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to succeed at everything. I can do all things through Christ could mean I can handle anything that I'm going to face in my life, even failure, with Christ's help. I can even handle failure because of Jesus. I can do all things. Good and bad. Fear of insignificance leads people to try all kinds of desperate things to make their lives count. It's like, see me, notice me, respect me, applaud me. But Jesus says, look, if you belong to me, there is never a question of your significance. It's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. You belong to me. You have value because you belong to me. Fear of death, fear of hell. Man, Jesus took care of the fear of hell on the cross, and he took care of the fear of death at the resurrection when he exploded out of that tomb. Those fears are taken care of. So the bottom line this morning could be Jesus drives out fear. You have my permission to remember that as the bottom line for today if you like that one. All right, Jesus drives out fear. But let me give you another bottom line that I think sort of pulls all this together. At least that's the goal. Ready? Here we go. Bottom line, fear says you can't. Jesus says you can. What's going to happen to me when I die? Well, fear says you sure can't make it into heaven. Look at you. But Jesus says, yes, you can. Look at me. See what I mean? Fear is when we miss Jesus in the equation. There's no fear in love because perfect love, Jesus, drives out fear. Fear says you can't. Jesus says you can. You don't have to walk on water to learn how to keep your eyes on Jesus. What we have to do is stay close to him, to engage with him, to trust him, to love him, to seek him. Because fear says you can't. Jesus says you can. You know, I don't know how many of you have been involved. Maybe in a week or two, we're going to have everybody stand up who's been involved in the renovation stuff around here. We've had so many people doing things. It's been a crazy month. And for the fourth weekend in a row, there I was Saturday night still finishing up the sermon because I just hadn't gotten everything done. So I'm at home last night. You guys are watching Gonzaga and Texas Tech game, some of you. I wish I would have been watching that. But I'm working on my sermon, getting everything done. And about 6 o'clock, there was this big crash of thunder. Okay? And my son Daniel has a greyhound named Theo. And I'm home with the dogs by myself. Daniel's at work. Gail's in North Carolina visiting our son. There's Theo. Suffice it to say that Theo has astrophobia. Okay, astrophobia is the fear of storms. All right, she heard that bolt of lightning, that crash of thunder, and man, she jumped up off her bed and she ran straight at me. And she hung out there while I petted her and tried to calm her down. And when everything was okay, well, we got one big crash, was about it. A lot of wind. Things died down. She went back to her bed where she sleeps like 23 hours a day. And listen, I'm no Jesus, okay? I get that. But she got scared. She wanted to be close to me. And I got to thinking, wouldn't it be great if every time we felt fearful, we just ran straight to Jesus? Maybe even better, wouldn't it be great if we just lived our lives so close to Jesus that he would just help us keep our fear under control? There is no fear in love because perfect love, he who is perfect love, drives out fear. Fear says you can't, Jesus says you can, and that's just one more reason he's the greatest of all time. Let's pray. Well, Father, we look at the world today, and we look at our lives, and there's a lot to be afraid of. There just is. I mean, there's so much chaos in the world, and there's so much trouble. We see it in the news, and we hear about it on the radio and television and online. And we look at the mess, and sometimes we start to wonder if you've just checked out. And I wonder if when Peter was walking on the water that day, and he looked the wind and the waves and how impossible his situation was. And he wondered if you were going to come through. And he just got so distraught. But then he cried out to you. And you lifted him up. And God, my prayer is that we would have the courage, we would have the wisdom, we would have the faith to cry out to you, to find our strength in you, to experience the peace that only you can bring. And that you would even give us the ability to do that which is impossible on our own. God, we know that you are the answer to our needs, our hopes and dreams, our deepest fears. And so we look to you today to answer all of that through Jesus, your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.